This podcast is a production of The Orchard, a community church located in Aurora, Illinois. For more information, go to orchardvalleyonline.com.
I was talking to someone the other day from another part of the country, and they'd asked me sort of an interesting question. They said, "Scott, what is it that makes the Orchard so unique, so different?" And you know, honestly, without even really having to think about it all that much, I found myself saying, "You know what? Really, the thing I love most about this church community is how diverse we are." And I said, "You know, I got to tell you," I said, "I've been around church all my life, and I've been in a lot of churches. I've visited a lot of churches. Man, I've seen a lot of stuff, and I just got to tell you, you know, I've never seen anything quite like this place called The Orchard. I mean, we're unique. We're just so diverse here." And you know, that got me thinking a lot about the diversity that we have here. I mean, if you think about it, and especially if you're from, if you've been around churches all your life, you'll know that, man, this place is unique. It's different. I mean, just look around. I mean, we're diverse in age. I mean, I love the fact I look around, I see people of all ages here. That's wonderful. I love it. It's amazing. I see some of you older folks holding your ears sometimes, but hey, thank you for understanding why we do what we do here. We're also culturally diverse. I love looking out. You know, white can get really boring after a while. So the diversity is wonderful, man. I love looking out and just seeing just this mix, this ethnic diversity. And I think it's the way church should be, to be honest with you. And then, you know, another thing I love about our diversity is the unique place that we're all at in our spiritual journey. We don't all have to try to pretend to be at the same place. You know what I'm saying? We can just be who we are and allow God to journey us there. And here's the thing. If you're looking for a church that everyone looks the same and talks the same and is at the same place spiritually, you're probably not going to like it here. You're going to get really frustrated. Because we're so different, we're so unique, everybody's at a different place, and we respect that, we love that, and our hope is that as a result of being here, amen, thank you for that. Yeah, you can clap for that, amen. And you know, let me just say, this will always be the case for The Orchard, always, because we're committed to being the kind of place where anybody can come, no matter where they're at, and they can bring their questions. And they can bring their doubts, and they can bring all their issues and all the stuff they carry around with them. And again, hopefully just allow us to lead them and lead you one step at a time. So we love that. And that's one of the things I love. The bottom line, man, is we are unique. We are different. And that's a great thing. But, you know, if you think about it, no matter how old you are, no matter how rich or poor you might be, no matter how different all of us might be from one another here, there's one thing that we all have in common, and that is this. We all have stuff, don't we? We all have stuff. Everyone say stuff. We all have stuff. Now, I mean, you know, when I say stuff, of course, I'm talking about things. I'm talking about money. I'm talking about resources. I'm talking about the bling that we all have as a part of our lives. I mean, we have stuff. Now, of course, we don't all necessarily have the same amount of stuff, but we all have it. And all of our lives are affected by our stuff, which is why I want to devote some time today to talking about the way in which we see our stuff, and especially the way in which we see that green-colored stuff called money, 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 money. Bling, bling, man, money. Now, let me just say off the bat, that I realize that money is not always a popular thing to talk about in churches. And understandably so, because the fact is, just like I think you could say in every sector, public, private, whatever, there have been churches, there have been pastors who have not handled money well. We've all seen it. We've all heard the stories. We've all seen the TV reports. We've all seen the big-haired preachers with the Rolex watches, you know, begging for money from people who can't even afford to pay their bills and who are sending in their Social Security checks and barely scraping by. Believe me, I understand that. I mean, especially for people who might be real new to church, I understand why defenses might go up when you hear a pastor talk about money. And so let me just set everyone at ease here a little bit, okay? And just say that if you're visiting here today, this message is not necessarily for you. And let me also say, we're not going to take another offering today, just so you know that, okay? Some of you are like reaching for your wallets already. And that's fine. Just go and bring them out, and you give it someone for the next service. Anyway, but let me just say that I'm really glad you're here today. And those of you who are visiting, I'm glad you're here. Because you obviously showed up here for a reason. You're here because you're curious about this whole God, this whole Jesus thing. Either that or your spouse or your friend might have dragged you here. But either way, we're glad you're here today. But here's the deal. Today, you get to listen in on what the Bible has to say about our stuff and how we as followers of Jesus should view things like our money and our resources. And you know, it might surprise some of you to hear this, but the Bible has an awful lot to say about our stuff. I mean, the Bible has a lot to say about our money. In fact, did you know that Jesus actually spent more time talking about money and our stuff and our handling of it than he did about even things like heaven and hell and prayer or even faith for that matter? Did you know that? That's amazing. More time spent on talking about our stuff and what our perspective on it should be than he did about heaven, hell, prayer, or faith. In fact, someone said, researches and said it was like, I think one out of every six verses in the New Testament is talking about my stuff, talking about my resources, my money. And so I think it's safe to say that this is something we should talk about. You know, someone said to me the other day, you know, one of the things I love about the Orchard is we just don't talk about money a whole lot. And you know, I just thought to myself, you know, I don't think that's actually a good thing. And so we're going to talk about it today, and we're going to talk about how we should see our stuff. And I think that it's safe to say that the handling of our money is a very spiritual issue. Very spiritual. Now, notice I said the handling of our money, how we use it. That is the spiritual aspect of it. Because, of course, you know, in and of itself, money is neither good or bad. Money's just a piece of paper that is used for a medium of exchange. What makes money evil or good is how we handle it and how we use it. You know, well, doesn't the Bible say that money is the root of all evil? No, you're missing a few words there. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. Money in and of itself is not the issue. It's when you love your money more than you love God. We won't go there. I'll wait. Anyway, it's a spiritual issue. As a matter of fact, I mean, I think that as far as God is concerned, everything in our lives as his followers is spiritual. Everything. I mean, how you do your job becomes very spiritual. How you treat your wife. Okay, we'll move on. How you treat your neighbor, man. I mean, the bottom line is that everything is spiritual. Everything. And so this morning I want to spend the rest of our time talking about and journeying with you to discover what the Bible has to say to us about our stuff, about our things. Because I'll tell you what, it is so, so easy to believe the wrong thing about our stuff. Or to have a wrong perspective when it comes to this area of our lives. And so we're going to adjust our eyesight a little bit today. And when it's all said and done, we're going to change the way we see our stuff. For some of you, this will be the first time you'll hear some of this stuff. And you're gonna leave a little bit upset by what you hear. Or maybe real happy, or depending on, you know, your whole attitude towards money. And just, don't get offended at me because I didn't make this stuff up, okay? I just want to just say that right off the bat. But some of you have heard this stuff. In fact, for others of you, not only have you heard these things before, but you are living proof that God's way is better and that God's way works. I mean, we could probably hand over the microphone this morning and just say, hey, how many of you have tried these things in your life and God has proven to be faithful to you? And I could be the first one to stand up here and say that this stuff works. So let's begin by going all the way back to the beginning of mankind. What I want to do this morning is I want to give you three or four, I guess you could say, like the three or four most important things that we need to know about our stuff. If you have your bulletin, open it up. I want you to jot some of these things down. But let's go all the way back to the beginning of mankind, back to the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. Now, just to sort of set the scene for you here, okay, God has created the animals, okay, he's created the earth, the seas, and of course, man and woman, and the scriptures tell us that afterwards, God looked at everything, he said, this is good, this is very good, and then he just sort of pulled man and woman together and sort of gave them a little debrief on what they're supposed to do with all this stuff now. And we're told this, Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, take a look at this with me. It says, God blessed them, I guess they sneezed, I'm kidding, sorry, I won't do that for a second. My wife's back there writing notes right now. Didn't know you were here until I just looked back there. Anyway, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, increase, have many, many babies. And enjoy it all because, hey, listen, you're in charge. And then, just to sort of help them understand one very important aspect to all of this, God says, but, don't forget whose it is. Enjoy it, have fun with it, manage it, multiply, all that stuff, but don't forget who it belongs to. And then what does God do to help them remember this? Well, he says to them, check out this garden, guys. Do you like it? Yeah, it's beautiful, huh? Well, enjoy it, have fun, eat whatever you want, but don't even think about touching that one tree right in the middle of the garden. Don't even think about it. Don't touch it. Just stay away from it. Why? Because God said, I want you to remember whose stuff this is. I want you to remember that all of this stuff here that I've allowed you to manage and be in charge of, I want you to remember that it's not yours. And every time you walk by that tree, every time you're kicking back in the garden and you look off in the distance and you see that tree, I want it to be a reminder that all of this stuff is mine. And the way that you're going to show me that you recognize that and remember that is by not touching that tree. And so one of the things we see, if you go going all the way back to the beginning of mankind, is that when it comes to all this stuff in our lives, the fact is it's not really ours to begin with. And so the first thing I want you to write down is exactly that. When it comes to the way I see my stuff, I must remember that, number one, it's not mine. Would you say that with me this morning? It's not mine. That's right. All the stuff, all the things, all the bling bling, all the blessings of God in your life, all of it belongs to God. It's his. David, a guy that we talked about a couple weeks ago, he knew this. And he expressed this actually in a beautiful way in Psalm chapter 24, verse 1. He says this, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all its people belong to him. Everything in it. The world and all its people, echoed again over in Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 29. In fact, let's read this one together. Can we do that? Ready? Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, and the majesty. Everything in the heavens and on earth is yours, O Lord, and this is your kingdom. We adore you as the one who is over all things. Now, just leave that up there for a second. Let's read this one more time, this part right here. Everything in the heavens and on earth is yours, O Lord, and this is your kingdom. We adore you as the one who is over all things. Wow, what a powerful proclamation. I mean, just imagine for a moment how our perspective might change if we were to make these types of confessions every day of our lives. I mean, imagine if the first words out of your mouth in the morning, instead of what you normally say, which probably couldn't be repeated here in church, after you punch that alarm clock 400 times, and, you know, anyway. But wouldn't imagine what your life would be like and your mindset and your perspective if every day of your life the first thing you said was, God, we adore you as the one who is over all things. Imagine. Can you imagine how that would affect the way you see your stuff? And so this means is that my money, my house, my clothes, my family, my children, my job, my career, my body, all of that belongs to God. And I know some of you are like, you know, you're glad to hear your children belong to God. You kind of want to sometimes give your children back to God, but you can't do that. Anyway, everything, including all the stuff that we tend to get so tangled up with and that we need more of and that we need to upgrade so badly, it's all God's. Which is why you cannot divorce your commitment and devotion to God from how you handle your money. Let me say that again. It's why you cannot divorce your commitment and your devotion to God from how you handle your money. And see, we can try to do that. And we do, don't we? We do that all the time. But then what happens is that we end up getting so focused on our stuff and our things, and then we end up being ruled and controlled by our stuff, and finally we find ourselves trying to get God in on things, you know? God, help me, Lord. Fix my mess, you know? God, fix that. It's true, so think about it. You pray about your money, don't you? Yes, you do. We all pray about our money, especially when we don't have very much. It's very spiritual, you know? Look, if you woke up one day and you found that somehow you lost everything, what would you do? You'd pray. You would pray. God, help me, Lord. Provide for me, Lord. And you might even find yourself praying something really spiritual like, God, I just want to surrender it all to you. God, it's yours. Just take it. Just take it. And God would be like, well, you don't really have anything to give. I know, God, that's why I'm surrendering it to you. Because, see, it's easy now, isn't it? Yeah. Because now there's really nothing left except, like, loads of debt, right? And so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take all of my debt and the result of all my bad decisions and even, sure, maybe even some things that weren't my fault and I had no control over, and I'm just going to surrender it all to God, and God is saying, now that's quite a sacrifice right there. Okay, but like, why didn't you do that when things were going good? Well, because things were going good. You know, and so see, what God wants us to understand is that he wants to be involved on the front end. He wants us to understand right up front that everything we have belongs to him. We don't own it. He owns it. It's not mine. It all belongs to God. So, if I'm not the owner, then what does that make me? Well, it makes me a manager. And so the second thing that I think is really essential for you and I to know and to understand if we're really going to change the way we see our stuff is that, number two, I am a manager. Say that phrase with me this morning. I am a manager. I am a manager. God is the owner, and I am the manager, or a word that the Bible uses a lot is steward. A steward is one who is held accountable for the oversight or care of another's property. So here's the thing, whatever you want to call it, okay, steward or manager, whatever, it's all about being in charge of somebody else's stuff. And of course, anybody who knows much about ownership and management knows that there's a big difference between being the owner and being the manager. And the minute you get that mixed up, there's some real problems. I mean, if you work at Starbucks, the minute you think you're the owner, woo! I remember a few years ago, I was working for this guy who owned a really sweet car. It was a BMW convertible. And he'd gone out of town for a few days, and he was like, Scott, and she just go ahead and take the car, just borrow it. And so I reluctantly said, heck yes. And I'll never forget, the first thing I did was I went to go pick up one of my buddies, because you can't drive a car around like that just by yourself. So I went and picked up one of my buddies, because we were going to go cruising. Oh, yeah, so we got in the car, man. We're going around town, you know. It's Tulsa, so there's not much of it. But, I mean, we just went around town 600 times in an hour. And so we cruise around, and then we realized we need to stop and get gas. So I'll never forget, we pulled up at this gas station, and I'm standing outside the car, I'm pumping gas, and my buddy's in the car, and I'm just kind of like, you know, because, you know, this car is pretty sweet, and I'm like, and I'll never forget, this woman walks out of the gas station, and she just kind of slows down, and she looks, and she's basically scoping me out. That's what she was doing. At least that's what I thought, until I realized she wasn't looking at me, she was looking at the car. And I'll never forget, she looked at me and she says, nice car. And I'll never forget, I replied with the only thing I could think of at that moment, and I said, yeah, thanks. Is it yours? And then she says this, no lie. She says, well, the reason I asked is a friend of mine has that exact same car with the exact same vanity plates. Ooh. No, it's not mine. Did I say it was mine? It's not mine. No. I'm walking away from this car. I don't even know whose it is. I'm just cleaning it. I work for the gas station. Self-serve, you know, it's not, whatever you call it. Anyway, full service. So see, you can get into quite a mess if you can, if you get confused of stuff you own and stuff you manage. And so if we're going to gain God's perspective on things like our money and our resources, we've got to remember that God owns it all and that my role is to manage on his behalf. And see, this goes way beyond just money. This is about our entire lives. Man, it's about every part of us. It's about our time, how we manage our time, how we use our time. Man, it's God's time, really, and we need to be stewards over the time that he's given us. Our talents, our abilities. Man, we need to be stewarding our gifts and our abilities and our talents. And, of course, our treasure, time, talent, treasure, all of those things. The fact is we do not own any of them. God owns them all, and we are managers. Of course, this leads to our third big idea this morning, and that is that our goal in managing, okay, should be to become the absolute best, most responsible, and wisest managers that we can be. And that should be our goal, not just to manage, but to manage well. And so if you'd write that down, number three, I must manage well. It reminds me of a scripture found over in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. The writer Paul really drives this point home in a very simple statement. 1 Corinthians 4 verse 2, he says this, it is required in stewards that a man be found, what? What's the word? Faithful. Faithful, that is the goal of stewardship, that you and I are faithful, that we are trustworthy when it comes to how we manage and steward the resources God has given us. And I'm telling you, God is interested in how you manage his stuff. And sometimes we go, well, God, why don't you just bless me more? And God's saying, look, you can't even handle what you have. You know, and so God's watching, God's paying attention, and I'll just say, we don't have time to get into the story today, but if you should take some time, write this down, Matthew 25. Jesus shares a very powerful story about stewardship. You should take some time and read this, because it'll really mess you up pretty good, actually. So check it out. Don't read it right now, though. Wait till you get home, okay? Anyway, so I think probably the big question for all of us this morning is this. How do we do this? I mean, okay, so I understand God owns it. I'm supposed to manage it. I'm supposed to manage it well. But how do I do that? I mean, how do we manage well? So let's get practical about this. You know, how do we prove faithful to God? How do we prove that we are trustworthy when it comes to managing his stuff? Well, I think that the answer begins in a rhythm. You know, there's an interesting rhythm that is heard throughout the scriptures. All the way back to the very beginning of the scriptures, it's a rhythm that beats this consistent pattern over and over again that says, first things first. Would you say that phrase with me? Ready? First things first. Just say it again. Ready? First things first. It's this rhythm that is found over and over in the scriptures. I mean, go all the way back to Genesis. God says, one day. Take one day, set it aside, make it mine. It's called the Sabbath. God says, set that day aside. Not in some sort of legalistic way, but God says, set it aside the first part of your week because I want you to keep first things first. A little further along, Exodus chapter 13, we hear that same rhythm. Exodus 13:1, God says, consecrate to me every firstborn male, the first offspring of every womb. And again, the rhythm, first things first. A little further in Exodus chapter 23, he says, bring the best of your what fruits? Of your first fruits to the soil and to the house of the Lord your God. He says, bring the best of the what? Of the first fruit. First things first. He says, bring it to the house of the Lord your God. And over and over and over again, you hear this rhythm. First things first. In Proverbs chapter 3, look at this scripture. Honor God with everything you own. Give him the first and the best. It doesn't say give him your leftovers. Give him the first and the best, and your barns will burst, and your wine vats will brim over. First things first. That's the rhythm. And that has been God's message from the very beginning of time. And you know what? If you think about it, not only was that God's message, but it was also God's way. Because if you think about it, man, God's solution in bringing hope and peace and redemption to this world was by giving what? His first, his best. I mean, you know what? I bet God could come up with some other way to do what he did, but you know what? He chose his best. And because of his best, because of his first, you and I can experience this new life of following Jesus. He gave his best, and he asks us for our best. And then to help us do that, just like he did for Adam and Eve, God gave us a very simple and practical way of keeping him first place in the arena of our money and in our stuff. And he says in his word, he says, I want you to take the first part of your stuff, of your things, of your bling bling, of your income, your money, and of all the blessings that I've put in your life, and I want you to give me the first part of it. Again, first things first. And of course, that's known in the scriptures as the tithe, which literally means a tenth. If people say tithe, some people are like, oh, it's tithe? I thought you were always saying tie. So, you know, people showing up with their ties. Here, I'm just going to go ahead and give that, you know. We don't want your ties. We want your tithe, not your ties. Okay, anyway. But that's what tithe means, is a tenth, the first part of what God has blessed you with. And you know, if you think about it, that's a pretty good deal, actually. I mean, think about it. God could have said, tell you what, here's 10%. I'm going to take the 90, live on the 10. Whoo. But he didn't. God says, give me the tithe. He says, give me that first 10%. And here's the thing, and I really want you to understand this today. Look, God doesn't need your money. Okay, I think God, since being that he owns everything, I think he's okay. God does not need your money. But what he does need, and what he does want, is your heart. And the fact is, if God has your money, he will have your heart. Come on, Scott! That is so stinking black and white. Everything was cool till you said that. And you're right. Look, and that's why I'm glad I didn't make this stuff up. I mean, it's what the scriptures tell us. Look, Matthew chapter 6, 21. Wherever your treasure is, there your heart and thoughts will also be. That's one of those ones we don't like. Why does that one have to be in there? See, we'd all love to just create our own Bibles, wouldn't we? I'm going to come out with a new translation, Scott Hodge version. He's going to have all the scriptures that are convenient for me. Some people have like Sharpie marker lines where they've marked out. I don't like that. I'm just going to. Think about this. You throw a huge amount of money in the stock market. Some company you maybe have never heard of in your life. You throw a bunch of money. All of a sudden, you're going to be concerned about that company. Oh, yeah. You're going to be thinking about that company all day, all night, especially when things aren't going well. You're going to be thinking about it. Because where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. And, you know, it's funny because sometimes I hear people say, you know, man, you know, I'm just not feeling real excited about God right now. Man, I'm just not feeling it. Just not feeling real excited about the church and whatnot. Oh, yeah, well, hey, start giving. Start giving. Start making some significant investments into God's work here on this earth. And I promise you, you will start getting very interested and excited about God and his work in this church. Oh, you don't feel very globally minded? You don't feel like that you think about what's going on the other side of the world? Okay, you know, start giving a nice chunk of money to an orphanage in Africa. I'm not talking pocket change. Start investing heavily. Start giving. Start getting involved. I promise you, you will start thinking globally. Because wherever your treasure is, there your heart and thoughts will also be. I promise you, if you are giving and you are sacrificing and you are faithful in your giving to God's work, your heart is going to be way more connected to what God's doing. Where your treasure is, there your heart, there your thoughts will also be. So here's a question I think we should just pause and ask ourselves right now. What is your heart most excited about right now in your life? Just think about that. What is your heart most excited about? I mean, what do you think about the most in your life? What consumes your mind? I mean, if you took an inventory right now, right here today, where would God and where would his priorities end up on that list? Where is it at? Wherever your treasure is, there your heart will also be. And see, God knows that when people like you and me bring the first part of everything we make to the local house of worship, what's going to happen? We are going to honor God. And not only that, but God tells us that when we keep him first by being faithful in our giving, something is happening behind the scenes. Something is happening. Let me show you. Let's go to the book of Malachi. Malachi is in the Old Testament. It's the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, or if you're Italian, it's Malachi. That's like one of the oldest ones in the book. Like if you were to buy like the preacher's worst jokes, that one's in there. See, the fact that hardly any of you got that just proves that. Malachi is his name. I called him Malachi. That's just not working at all. That's two now. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. Look at this. Will a man rob God? This is God speaking. Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? God says, in tithes and offerings. And then he says something very interesting. This is where everything gets really uncomfortable. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. How would you like God to tell you that? I mean, that seems pretty harsh, doesn't it? I mean, God says, look, you're not keeping me first. You're not recognizing that I'm the owner of it all. You're not tithing. And so you're actually robbing me. And God says, look, because of that, okay, you're under a curse. And you are now going to miss out on the kind of blessings that I so desire to surround your life with. See, it's not about that God's ticked off because these people aren't tithing. God's feeling hurt because he wants these people to experience blessing like they've never dreamt of before. Let's keep reading. Malachi 3:10. It says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Now, let me just stop there and say this. In the Old Testament, the storehouse was the temple. It was the place of worship. It was the tabernacle. In the New Testament, the storehouse is the local church. And God says that you and I are to bring our tithe to the local church, to the storehouse. That's where we bring ours every week here at our church. And that's where the scriptures say that you should bring yours. And to this church, the place that you are being fed, the place that you consider to be your home community, which also means that if this is not your church home, you should not bring your tithe here. You should tithe to the church that you belong to. If you're church hopping, shame. But if you're church hopping, I'm just kidding. If you're church hopping, you guys think that's funny, huh? If you're church hopping, or your church shopping is not the same thing as church hopping, we won't go there. But if you don't belong here, and you belong to another church, until you make a move out of that church, continue to give there, because that's your home church. Now, if you've recently won the lottery, and you want to do a little side donation, that's cool. And you know, because if you win the lottery, it's like double tithe on that, just so you know, okay? Just want to make that real clear. And I'm not saying you should play the lottery either. Just saying, if you happen to win it, double tithe. Anyway, that's not from the Bible either. I think that's in our bylaws here as a church. Anyway, I really just completely lost my place. Oh, yeah. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. And then, let me just say this. Here's another reason I think this is so important, okay? When we don't tithe, okay, when we don't give God our best, let me tell you what happens. All of a sudden, we make this transition from being a manager into being an owner. And then guess what? We're thinking it's our stuff. And believe me, you and I are much better off allowing God to own our stuff than we are trying to own our stuff. Because let me tell you, one day, that stuff might very well let you down. And if you own it, guess whose problem that is? Yours. And it'll be up to you to come up with a solution. But if God owns it, then guess what? If you lose the stuff, guess whose issue that is? That's God's issue because he's the owner. It's God's problem because it's his. And because he's the owner, he will see to it that you are taken care of. And that's what happens when we keep first things first. Let's go back to Malachi 3. bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, the local church, that there may be food in my house, that there may be food, that there may be substance in the house of God. Now, have you ever thought about why it's so important for a church to succeed in its mission? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about what's at stake? I mean, imagine if, and some of you have experienced this, if a person's business fails, God forbid, but if a business fails, what happens? You lose money. And of course, no one wants that. But let me ask you a question. What happens if the church fails? What's at stake? Money? Mm-mm. A building? No. You know what's at stake? People are at stake. Human lives are at stake. And that's why the church must succeed in its mission. That's why the church must do well. And so does God want to bless the local church? Absolutely. You better believe it. Does God want to bless the Orchard? You bet he wants to bless the Orchard. But how is he going to bless it? Well, he's going to bless it by blessing those who are in it. And so you better believe that part of my prayer is, God, bless the people in our church. Because the more they're blessed, the more we can do and the more a mission that we can accomplish. And let me tell you something that I really believe with all my heart, and I know I'm stepping on a limb saying this, but there are some of you that God has blessed in some really big ways in your life. And I believe that one of the main reasons that God has blessed you the way he has is so that you can make some significant investments into God's kingdom through this local church. And there's some of you who are doing this faithfully right now. Week after week, you're giving faithfully. And you know that you're not just blessed so that you can live in a beautiful home or drive the best of the best. Hey, you know what? Those things are great. But you know what? You've come to realize that it's for so much more than that. You understand that God has gifted you to help move his church forward in reaching more lives. Because we know that it takes money to do it. It takes resources to do it. So this morning, I want to challenge you, and especially those of you who've been blessed abundantly in your life, I want to challenge you to change the way you see your stuff, especially as it pertains to the ability that you have to help God's church and this church right here to rapidly move forward on its mission. Now let's go back to Malachi. Last part of this section of Scripture in Malachi, we're challenged with this whole tithing thing. And I want to show you what it says here. Malachi 3:10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And I love this phrase. God says, test me in this. It's the only place in the scriptures that we're told to test God. Do you realize that? It's almost like God says, hey, if you don't believe in me, start tithing, okay? And God says, I'll prove to you that I exist. It's the only place he says this. I mean, this stuff is powerful, folks. Listen, Malachi 3:10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. Listen, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to sign up for some of that blessing in my life. And before you get too excited, it's not just God promising, I'm just going to bless you with a bunch of money. He may do that, but it's not for you. Because God blesses you to be a blessing to others. But I'm going to tell you something. God will bless us in our lives in ways that money cannot buy. Man, when I look at my life, I realize that I'm a blessed man. Not because, oh, I'm so wealthy, or because, you know, I make so much money. I don't, I promise. Or any of that. I'm blessed because God has put his hand on my life in ways that money can't buy. If I had $1 million, I couldn't buy the blessings that I have in my life. You know, I've never met a person who said, you know what, Scott? Man, I bring the tithe, I bring that first 10% to the local church, and man, my life is just so boring. Man, I'm not blessed. I'm just not making it. I'm living the same old life. No, that's not the case. So let's review real quick. When it comes to changing the way I see myself, I got to remember that, number one, it's not mine. Number two, I'm a manager. I'm not an owner. Number three, I must manage well. And managing well begins by keeping first things first, by bringing our tithe, our best, our first to God. But that's not all. There's some other things that we need to keep in mind when it comes to being good managers. There's some really practical. Let me give you these real quick. I'm just going to have you write these down. We won't get into a lot of detail here, but I want you to write these down because these are really practical. Another way that we keep God first and become faithful managers is by living generously. Can I tell you, I honestly believe that followers of Jesus should be the most generous people in the world. Man, it's repulsive to run across greedy and stingy Christian people. Man, what could you imagine if God was greedy? What if God was stingy? Can you imagine? We'd all be toasted right now. Oh yeah. Here's what the scriptures say. Proverbs 11, the world of the generous gets what? Larger and larger. The world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. The one who blesses others is abundantly blessed. Those who help others are helped. The world of the generous gets what? It gets larger and larger. The one who blesses others will be abundantly blessed. So look, living generously is a part of being great managers of God's stuff. It's a lifestyle, not just about money. It's just about being a generous person. Another way that we manage well is by planning ahead. Would you say that phrase with me this morning? Planning ahead, which means things like saving for the future. It means working at getting out of debt so that you can become financially free in your life. And planning ahead is important if we're going to be good stewards. Look at this, Proverbs 27. A prudent person foresees the danger ahead and takes precautions. The simpleton goes blindly on and suffers the consequences. Let me move on. If we're going to prove to be good managers, along these same lines, we've got to work hard. Everyone say work hard. Man. I see way too many people who just want God to just dump blessing on their lives while they sit on their couch and eat Doritos. Listen, God cannot reward laziness. So some of us need to get off of our blessed assurance. We need to get a job. Just think about that one. Look at this, Proverbs 28:19, hard workers have plenty of food. Playing around brings poverty. Proverbs 12:24, work hard and become a leader. Be lazy and become a slave. And can I say something else real quick? Stop trying to get rich quick. All right, man, if I get one more invitation to a special meeting to hear about a great opportunity that I can't be told about right now, but that they would like to get me in on the ground floor of, I'm going to lose it. Scott, hey man, dude, listen. Do you like sweet potatoes? What? Do you like sweet potatoes, man? Not especially. Why? Well, man, because I got this business opportunity I want to talk to you about. What do you mean? No, I can't really tell you right now, but I want you to come to this meeting. You can hear all about it, man. You can make a lot of money. Sweet potatoes? What are you talking about, sweet potatoes? Yeah, it's called Yamway. I'm sorry. just kidding. That's all right, dude. Not right now, man. I'll leave the sweet potatoes alone. You know, last time I used that one, I got in trouble. So just don't bother, okay? See, I haven't heard Amway in a while, so I'm thinking I'm okay there. Anyway, Proverbs 28:22. Listen to this. A greedy person tries to get rich quick, but only leads to poverty. Man, hard work. And I think you could even say smart work is how God brings blessing into our lives. Strong work ethic. God's all about working hard. And I just want to tell you, man, not only should followers of Jesus be the most generous people in the world, they should be the best employees. And they should be the best salespeople. They should be the best leaders in the marketplace. They should be the best managers, whatever they do, best fast food workers, best janitor, whatever your job is, you should be the absolute best at what you do. All right, let's go on. One more thing I want you to write down. If we're going to be great managers, we've got to learn to, the last thing is enjoy it. Everyone say enjoy it. And I think probably a better way of saying this is that we need to learn to enjoy what we have. We need to learn to enjoy what we have because the fact is we live in a culture that is all about needing to have more, right? I need the upgrade, man. I need the new one. I need the bigger one. I need the faster one. I need the smaller one. I need the shinier one. You know, the new iPod comes out. It's like this big. Like the one we got last year was like this big. And we're like, I need that one. It's color screen and everything. I really could use that one, but I'm just saying. and what happens is we end up throwing contentment right out the window and we live in this constant state of wanting more. More, 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 more. It's like that dog, kibbles and bits, kibbles and bits, kibbles and bits. You know, we're like that dog running around, gotta have more, gotta have more. And not just more, but I mean, and what happens too is it's not just a want anymore, now it's a need. Think about it. The stuff we think we need, we don't need. I had someone come in one time. They said, "Pastor, I don't have a dime. I need some benevolence from the church." And they had like a $500 cell phone. And they're you know, emailing on me their high-speed broadband internet. And I'm going, "So do you really need those things?" Someone said it this way: the yearnings exceed the earnings. And so what happens is you go out and you buy it anyway, and you get into a bunch of debt, and you end up having to focus your entire life on just trying to make ends meet, and now you've become overextended. And then guess what happens? Everyone pays for that. Everyone. Your kids pay for it. Your marriage pays for it. And not only that, but suddenly you find yourself in a place where you can't give. You can't be a part of God's work in this earth financially because you're just bound up by debt. And all of a sudden you find yourself missing out on opportunities to be a blessing. Missions trip, yes. Oh man, I just can't do it. I'm too overextended. Helping out that neighbor or that friend who just lost their job. I'd love to do it. I just can't. I'm just overextended. Sorry. Look at this. Ecclesiastes 6:9. Enjoy what you have rather than desiring what you don't have. That is a great word of advice right there. Just dreaming about nice things is meaningless. It is like chasing the wind. I have this dog who just chases his tail all day. It's like that hamster we talked about. He ain't going nowhere. Pretty good advice. And I think it'd be pretty good advice for us to teach our kids as well, so they don't end up like most of us, right? Amen? Anyway, we've covered a lot of territory today, so we're going to stop there. I want you to chew on this. I want you to wrestle with it. I want you to allow it to slap you around a little bit like it did me as I worked on this. But today we've learned something very important. We've learned that everything we have in life belongs to God. And we're called, you and I are called to be managers of God's stuff. And not just managers, but we're called to be people who manage it well and faithfully. And managing it well, being good stewards, happens by keeping first things first, by giving God that first part, the best part of my stuff called the tithe. And then, of course, there's those real practical things that will help us to become great managers in our lives. And, you know, I want to tell you, it's a tough subject to even scratch the surface on one Sunday. And I think I even went about, you know, 40 minutes over today. But next week, I'm not going to say anything about next week because I can't guarantee that one will be too short either. But anyway, as we close this morning, could we just take a moment? Would you just bow your heads with me? And let's pray this morning. God, thank you so much for this series that we're in. God, I realize more and more that all of us, including myself, tend to have wrong perceptions about a lot of things, or at least perceptions that differ from what you have to say. God, I think if there's anything that I pray would happen in this series is that these things we're talking about these last several weeks, and especially what we talked about today because it's so important, my prayer, God, is that we would align our view with yours. God, thank you for blessing us in our lives. You have truly blessed us beyond, God, beyond anything most of us would have ever dreamt. God, I know there's some here today who are really suffering financially and they're hurting. And God, maybe they're just facing a mountain of debt, bankruptcy, foreclosure, God, whatever it might be, I pray, God, right now for those people. And I pray that somehow by your Spirit that you would work out some solutions for them. Give them wisdom, give them guidance. And God, I know that when you're involved in our finances, God, it may not happen overnight. It may not happen as quickly as we'd like, but God, you promised us that you would bless us, God, in so many ways in our lives, and that you would meet our needs. So I pray that you would do that, especially for those who are hurting today. God, help us to be people who don't just hear, but people who obey, people who step out. God, we pray these things this morning, and we thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen.